There is a saying that beliefs shape practice. If you want to know what you truly believe, you only need to examine your behavior. We have a set of assumed beliefs, what we think we believe. And then we have our real beliefs, which are revealed in our behaviors. So a person can say, I believe in truth as a core commitment of my life. But then, in difficult circumstances, that self-same person might lie to gain an advantage. Their real belief or their core value is not truth. It's something else. For many of us, as Christians, we affirm and we make much of our doctrinal statements, our views on social justice, on poverty, or even what it means to be truly spiritual. Our challenge, however, is to align our practices, our behaviors, or in our workday lives, with our stated beliefs. Now, this is not just a thought that has come to me or to anyone from the latest self-help book. Exactly this idea is articulated by Jesus here in the verse from Matthew, which we just heard read by John. There's a great deal in these verses, which John read for us so amazingly and so powerfully. And because I feel I can say confidently that we don't want to be here until the wee hours of the morning, I'm not going to be able to focus on the entirety of that passage. So I'm going to focus on some bits more than others. Are we all with me on that one? I thought we would be. My task, though, isn't made easier by the fact that many people regard the Sermon on the Mount as the greatest moral teaching, you know, of human history. And we have scarcely skimmed the surface of it in the past few weeks, which we've been focused on some aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. We've not tried to do the entirety of it. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us about what it is to live as one of his disciples. And in this, the final week of the series, I feel like I should be preaching something epic, something which sums up and highlights all of the great teachings we have heard over the past few weeks. But someone said to me this morning that they think I'm too self-deprecating, but I'm going to say this anyway. I don't mind admitting that I don't think I can do that. I can't preach this epic sermon, and I really don't mind admitting that. And one of the reasons I'm not embarrassed to say that is because even some of the greatest preachers in our tradition would struggle, I think, to do that, to summarize the Sermon on the Mount. Though many men might have thought that they could have, but there, I'll leave that one aside. That's just my inherent sexism against men. But also, in some ways, when I was thinking about this, even trying to do that, to me, would feel blasphemous. I would encourage you all simply to go back and read the whole Sermon of the Mount yourself. The gospel writer and Jesus, basically, says it so much more strongly and so much more clearly than I could ever preach to you tonight. So always keep in mind when I'm speaking to you this evening that I would be very content to say that it might have been better if I'd said nothing at all and we'd all just sat quietly and read our Bibles and read the Sermon on the Mount. On the other hand, I don't think you might have thought that I was getting your money's worth out of me and from the wage that you're paying me for doing that, so I'm going to try and preach. So the one thing I can say confidently, though, is that we've heard from Jesus in the sermon about some of the challenges that are given to us to live righteously in the light of the kingdom that God has given to us. The standard we are asked to aim for is perfection, God's perfect righteousness and holiness, however difficult that is for us to achieve. We've heard how right living must begin with our thoughts and our attitudes. We've seen that when it comes to our spiritual practices, like giving to the needy, or praying, or fasting, how we do these things are as important as us doing them. We've been asked to trust in God for all our needs and to seek God's kingdom and the right living it demands above everything. And most importantly, we've heard the stress upon caring for people and the need that lifestyle will demand. The recurring theme, though, which I'm keeping harping on about tonight, and it's woven through all of the things we've heard over the last few weeks, is looking at the canyon that might exist between saying one thing, but really meaning or doing something quite different. There's been a frequent stress on that, as I say, all the way through the previous weeks. And I think a frequent stress on that all the way through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with the passage we heard tonight and what we heard last week, because last week's verse and this week's verse are very closely linked, and you'd see both of them as the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. And both of those passages from last week and tonight is an invitation to the listeners, us all, to make an important choice between what I think you could just summarize as three things. Firstly, the choice between the narrow and the wide gate, which we were asked to follow, which Douglas preached on and spoke to us about last week. Secondly, and as part of tonight's passage, and this is one we won't have the time to spend a long time on, because remember what I said about we're not wanting to be here till 3 a.m. He refers to the idea that it's so important that we need to work out which teachers we need to listen to and which teachers we need to ignore. So I'll say a couple of sentences on that. So just briefly, Jesus is saying that we have to be fruit inspectors, and we have to observe whether the teachers are following the will of God. A teacher who isn't following God's will is like a bad tree, bearing rotten fruit. Now, the test isn't how charismatic a leader they are, or how great of a thinker they seem to be, or how many books this preacher has written, or even how many books have sold, or even how large their congregation is, and how amazing the church in which they're preaching is. That's not important, because the test is, are they following God's will? Are they right with Jesus? The test is whether or not what is being proclaimed is God's will. So we are all called to be fruit inspectors, as I say, to judge whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. You could think of it as there are two trees, one of which shows that true faith in Christ changes our lives and produces fruit for God's glory. Everything in nature reproduces its own kind, and so that's also true in the spiritual sense. Good fruit comes from a good tree, as we've just heard in the passage. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. The tree that produces good rotten fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits ye shall know them, which we heard in verse 20. But as I say, I'm not going to have a lot of time on this, so I feel that you possibly have got that slightly. But let's leave that for just now and focus on the third choice we've been presented with tonight, looking at who is truly a disciple and what we will do with Jesus' teachings, and that's going to be my main focus tonight. In tonight's passage, Jesus offers us a provocative statement which sharpens the discussion regarding who is truly a disciple. As it says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it is only those who actually do the will of God who will be permitted entry. This sounds very similar to what we read in the Epistle of James, chapter 2. Thus also faith by itself does not have works, is dead. For Jesus, it is the manner in which life is lived out, those who do the will of the Father, to quote from tonight's verse, that demonstrates whether or not someone is honestly one of his people, his true disciples. Words, apparently, do not matter that much. To give us greater clarity, then, Jesus illustrates what he means in verse 22, which is the core of what I think we really need to look at tonight. Even though one verbally affirms Jesus and does remarkable deeds identical to those of Jesus and his disciples, the churches of the first century did try to do that when they were prophesying and when they were exorcising demons, just like Jesus had done. That wasn't enough. They have to live the life of a disciple, as articulated by Jesus. And if they don't do that, Jesus will not recognize them as his own. This is quite a statement since very often it's the performance of charismatic elements that receives all the attention when we look at churches, such as some of those ones we see across in America, but some over here as well. And over here too, people may think that they're doing fine. They may put their trust in doing ever seemingly impressive things and say that they're doing it for God. But this is not what God is looking for. So this is a powerful passage that gets to the heart of Jesus' message. To be a follower of Jesus means that behaviors and actions, the manner in which we live our daily lives, are the artifacts of the inner life of faith. Mere words, performance of deeds, even miraculous ones done in the name of Jesus, or random deeds of mercy, will not affect one's eternal destiny. This will no doubt come as a surprise to some people who pride themselves on their regular church attendance, regarding that as a way in which they show that they are better than other people. So it raises the question if these, what we might call charismatic, showy elements that people are regarding as showing that they are aligned with Jesus and his movement, do not demonstrate that that person is what we might call an insider, a true disciple, then what does? Now, Jesus answers that question very clearly in tonight's passage as well, when he closes the Sermon on the Mount with the story of two people and the houses they have chosen to build. The metaphor of the building to describe life is very powerful, and not just because many of us know a song that we could sing actions to, or maybe it's just me because I work with children a lot. Building House on the Rock? No, I've got actions. I won't bore you with them, certainly not with my singing. But one person hears Jesus' words and acts on them and puts them into practice. The other hears Jesus' word and doesn't act on them. Two people, two responses to Jesus' message. The first person is like the house that has been built on a rock. The foundation is strong and secure and can withstand any assault. The second is like a house built on the sand. Its foundation is weak and unstable and will eventually be destroyed by the storm. When we hear this, we can see that the important part is building our life wisely, is not just heeding the words of Jesus or knowing the words, or studying the words, or even learning the words by heart. What matters is putting the words of Jesus into practice. Don't just hear what God says, do it. Just do it. Because if we don't live out Jesus' teaching in our daily lives, then when the storm comes, everything we have worked on all our lives to build will be washed away. As we pass through life, we are going to come upon difficult times, sooner or later. And I would be astonished if not one of us here could say that they've never come upon a difficult time in their life. These difficult times may resemble heavy rain beating down upon us, soaking our clothes and make it hard for us to remain focused and keep walking on in the right direction. At times, we can feel our problems and troubles are flooding our lives, and we may not be able to survive, and we can feel that we may not be able to survive. The winds of adversity or hardship or hard times blow against us. We feel as though we are going to fall. Our earthly house, our body. I think it's quite interesting to think of that as a metaphor for our bodies. They are our earthly house. May be taking a beating because of some illness or some disease. We can feel as if we are useless because our mind doesn't function as we think it should. Maybe our memory doesn't work quite as well as it used to work. Maybe we don't have frequent visits from our family or our friends and we feel lonely. At times we all feel as if our life is crumbling and we will fail and be washed away into eternal darkness. Jesus never said that life would be easy. In the passage today, there are two separate houses. But remember, it's not that one of those houses is basking in eternal sunlight and the other one is assaulted by rain. Both houses have to endure the storm. The difference is how they survive it. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said to them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." The disciples knew that there would be hard times. They knew persecution was on their way because Jesus hid nothing from them. The disciples knew who they were serving. They placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. Their lives were built on a solid foundation that would not give way to destruction. But I'm thinking about all of us here. We're clearly no different today from those early disciples, even though we personally might not face the same sorts of trials that the early disciples faced. We're probably not going to be sent to the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. But our trials and tribulations will come our way, and we should be ready to face any mountain or obstacle that comes before us. We should not worry about swimming through the rough waters of despair or misery. Jesus has conquered all that we will ever face. He encountered all the pain and grief the world has known and will ever know. Yet at times, we feel our burdens are more than we can carry. We feel as though we cannot take another step. We feel as though we are hanging on by our fingernails. We feel hopeless. But then we hear that still small voice in our heart that says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are victors and not victims. We are victors because our life is built on a solid rock, and that rock is our faith. There are people who know the right words, giving others the impression that they are well-versed in some subject or some sport. We've probably all been spectators at football or rugby games, and we've heard the advice, and I'll put inverted commas over that, given by the spectators to the crowd, you know, those in the crowd, to the teams, as if they were the team's managers. They shout and they carry on as if they know more than the players themselves know. I know I've done that myself a lot at Hibs games. When a player makes a mistake, people in the crowd carry on as if they are the professional players, and they offer their opinions, if I can put it that way. That's slightly euphemistic if you've ever been at an Easter Road football game to describe it as opinions, but you'll know what I'm talking about. In reality, we in the crowd we only know the words. There's a great difference between talking a great game and playing a great game. That's definitely true for me, for example. I'm the worst footballer you'll ever meet, but I certainly offer my opinions when I'm in the stadium at Easter Road. But what Jesus is indicating in verse 21, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," is that he is telling us that some people talk about heaven and how they belong to the kingdom of God, but their walk in life doesn't indicate that match their talk. Jesus wants us to do what his word says and to be obedient to that word. When we obey his word, our life will reflect his image. When we walk in his light will shine upon us and through us to those people around us. To say we do something and then we don't follow through is the kind of disobedience that leads us and other people down the road of destruction. Jesus wants to make it clear when a person sounds religious but does not follow his word, they're not really his disciple. Just being good and acting good is not really living in Christ's kingdom. The Epistle of James puts it this way: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, but after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Sometimes we all practice the art of selective listening. We only choose to hear the words that we think are beneficial to us. Now, this selective listening always comes back to bite us. Jesus is telling us that his word should be the most important thing in our lives. He's revealed his word to his people through various means, but at times it falls on deaf ears. Some people think that the world has all the answers. Worldly possessions seem to be the most important to many people, or many of us at certain points. God plays second fiddle to all the world has to offer. Jobs, money, houses, cars, and numerous other items are number one in the lives of many, and they are placed before God. These become the things that are worshipped instead of God. And remember that some of that might be true for some of us here, some of the people who call themselves Christians. So don't think it's others out there who are acting like that, where we're all sitting here perfectly. What we're hearing from the verse tonight is not to think like that. When we make those things our priorities, when we're acting like the foolish person who's building his house upon the sand, then we are acting that way. We are embodying the words that we heard today and tonight in the passage. And when there is no solid foundation, because those things or those items will not lead us to God's kingdom. Remember some of the words we have focused on during the last few weeks of looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was telling us to love our enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When your life is built on a solid foundation, the rock, you will naturally do those things and the other things that we've been talking about in this last sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. The important thing is serving others. That's paramount in establishing a strong foundation for your life. Through serving people, you show your love for them. This is the love that glorifies God and reflects our own love for God. If I was going to do the thing I said at the beginning that I wasn't going to do, to attempt to summarize the entire Sermon on the Mount in a few lines, I would point very strongly to the passage we've just heard about the two houses being built, one on a bed of sand, one on a bed of rock. The message is clear. Discipleship occurs in the everyday practices of Jesus' followers. Jesus' words have balance. They balance the misunderstanding here that we can have a gospel of grace without ethical demands. Jesus is not suggesting that a new law replace the old, but rather that love for or devotion to God must be accompanied by a life that honors God. Or to put it another way, becoming a follower of Jesus is to decide to become a member of Jesus' society and is marked by our willingness to live one's life according to the values and beliefs of that society. One becomes part of the people of God, and Jesus' invitation is an invitation to encounter with God and a different way of living life. This life will give us not only strength in the present, but provide us the strength to get through the various storms that come our way. But it also gives us strength to meet the final storm, the great storm, that sees us through an eternity with God. Choosing the right path through life really is a matter of life and death, if you look at it in those terms. So it's not just about the life we live here, but where we are going in the future. It's the choice between destruction and eternal life, the wide road which most people are following, remembering what Douglas was preaching last week, or the narrow path, which Jesus warns us only a very few people ever find. So we need to make sure that we are on the right path. That means choosing the right gate to start the journey and then keeping on making sure that we are sticking to the right road. Now let's sing that wonderful hymn, which is one of my mum's favourites, so I can never hear this hymn without thinking about her, which is a reworking of the 23rd Psalm. The King of Love, my shepherd is.